We have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Confidence. It's a thing that we all need, many of us have, and from time to time it's something that we lack. If I was to ask you this morning, if I was to ask you to think about it, about things that you can do with confidence, no doubt there's probably many of you that would be able to share, according to your giftedness, according to your talents, of some of those things. He did it confidently. She did it confidently. What would be some of those things, any of you this morning? Is there something that you do that you can say, yeah, I can play with confidence, or I can, there's something I can do? Anyone? Okay. I was confident that someone would say something. Okay. Is there anybody? Okay. Good. Oh, you multitaskers, I envy you, okay? Okay, great. Someone else. Doug. Okay, sorry. Claude, what did you say? Okay. Great. Doug? That's an oxymoron, okay? But there's this whole idea of confidence, and it's something that, as we're looking into the book of Hebrews this morning, we see this here, where again the writer is talking to them, you know, in light of all that's been taught to them and spoken to them in the first four chapters. Therefore, since all of that, let's approach the throne of grace. Let's go boldly. Let's have this confidence of who we are in Christ. You see, a lot of times when we think about confidence, we think about what we can do with confidence. And let's face it, not everybody likes to speak in public, and that's something that people don't have confidence. But if I was to sit with you one-on-one, no doubt about it, I could probably find out that there are certain things that each one of us does with confidence. This past 2 weeks, I don't want to give you sports updates all the time, but Dan, should we wait for the, or can we come up now? What would their preference be? Okay, I would love to have Farron William. Could you? Just the three. Okay. Our family is here. So hold the thought of the confidence. We'll get back to that. Preseason rankings. That's quite an honor. But it doesn't mean anything when you step on the ice, and yet the first game they started in Sudbury, and you went 8-1. And it was like, wow, 8-1. Those rankings must mean something. I don't want to talk about the next four games. But let's just put it this way, that the team right now has had their confidence shaken. And they had a good start, but their confidence is now sort of dissipating. It needs to be recovered. Hold it there, okay, one more time. Let's have our family come forward here. So again, the confidence that can start can easily seem to disappear. The confidence that the writer of Hebrews is talking to these believers has been under somewhat of a threat. As we go back over the first three chapters, we see that we are introduced to Jesus. The superiority of Christ, the supremacy of Jesus, Jesus being the better way, the new covenant. God had spoken on various occasions through the prophets, but now God has spoken through Jesus, the full revelation of God, full of grace and truth. If you have seen the Son, you have seen the Father. Jesus is introduced to the believer here in this writing as the heir of all things, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things. But there's a warning not to drift away from their faith in Jesus and not to drift back to what they had come out of. There is the mention and the reminder of how great is our salvation. It is great because of the one who our salvation is in, and it is great because of what was done for us. Remember what we've been saved from and what we have been saved to. And so again, as these believers are, they're under this warning. They're under this, experience. Whether it's a persecution that certainly was going to be coming to the believers in that time, and that the letter was written. Whether it was the pressure to go back into Judaism, whatever the case was, they were warned not to drift back into what they became, to stay anchored in Jesus, the new covenant, the better way. Jesus became a man, God incarnate. And Jesus can relate to us because he became one of us. And we can relate to Jesus because he went through all that we had gone through. He suffered. And in the suffering that these people knew or would know, they were able to relate to this God who had been in that very place. In chapter 3, we're reminded of the supremacy of Jesus again. Jesus is superior to the angels. Jesus is greater than Moses. And follow the warning of drifting from Jesus in our faith. It says, don't let your hearts be hardened. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. When we look into Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21, it says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In the understanding of the relationship with Jesus Christ, we're reminded from Colossians chapter 1 that the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So we understand in the relationship with Jesus Christ, not only is he the creator, not only the sustainer, but an understanding that he is our creator, we know that we have been created for a relationship with him. And again, this is a theme that will run through the entire book of Hebrews. You're going to be reminded of it each and every week, that when it comes to the gospel, the centrality of Jesus Christ is first and foremost. It is necessary. Apart from that, there is no gospel. And so this is the reminder again. The reminder not to drift back. The reminder not to let your hearts be hardened. The Jews were reminded of their ancestors. And that God had heard, that God had spoke through Moses. And they had seen the power of God, you know, coming out of captivity in Egypt. But it wouldn't be long until they'd show their own rebellious nature. And a generation would wander for 40 years and not see entrance into the promised land because of their hard-heartedness. It has been said, those who don't learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And that's exactly what has happened here for the Jewish believers. All that had been experienced in the Old Testament through the sinfulness and rebelliousness of the Jewish people was being reminded to them because they were certainly on the verge of going into this drift. And when the hardness of heart they would experience the same thing that their ancestors did. And what they would experience, it would be the consequences of their rebellion, but more so, what they would not experience was the blessings that God wanted them to have. A whole generation would not make their way into the promised land, which was a land of abundance, but really when we're looking at it this morning and we're talking about this idea of resting in the Lord, the promised land was a place where they were finally going to have rest. Where they could take anchor, where they could, like our brothers and sister and their family this morning, you know, Canada, after all that you've been through, now I pray that this would be a place of rest for you. Rest, not just a physical rest, but a place where that you can experience the full restfulness in Jesus Christ. And so we're looking at this morning, and we're talking about this confidence. And as we look at it, we need to again to be aware of a couple of words here. We see them again. We saw them in verse 4, chapter 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful for none of you to be be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Again, not to miss out on the rest that we can have. But we read it in verse 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest, therefore, and since, we need to go back, and we see this in my Bible. It's called a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, I need to tell you this morning, this is not an excuse. Some of you might take it that way. But usually I'm confident when I get to the church I'm going to be able to print my sermon off. Got here this morning, and this little doohickey, I was plugged into my computer. I usually hit the print button when I get here and print it. And my IT friend at the back says, Pastor Mo, it's corrupted. So I am resting this morning in the confidence that God is going to give me recall of what I'm to be sharing with you. But there's this whole idea of rest. Now, rest does not come easy or doesn't seem to find its rightful place in our vocabulary, especially in North America, because of the busyness of life. How many of you have had a really busy week? Yeah, the rest of you are too tired to admit that you had a busy week. But it's incredible. I mean, it was probably back, I'm not sure, it was back in the 50s or 60s that we were told that we were getting caught up in a rat race. Well, we've long left the rat race. The rat died, but the race is still going on. But you know what? It's incredible how busy our lives are. All being well, 2 weeks today, Dee and I are hoping to be in Myrtle Beach. Now, usually that's a good thing, except if you've seen the weather or seen any of the pictures down there, Myrtle Beach is under about 2 feet of water, which is good when you're in the pool, but it's not good when you're walking down the street. But there's this whole idea of rest. Many of us go on vacation, and we say it's going to be good to have a break. But vacations don't mean rest, especially the way some of you go on vacation. Some of you have itineraries, and if you were totally honest, you would say, I come back to have a rest after I went on my vacation. And we go, but there's this idea in our minds that, you know what, we can go away and we can have a rest. You know what, rest is far more than just getting away. In fact, if anything, we know the scriptures, it's not getting away, it's about coming to. It's about coming into the presence of our God. It's about drawing near to God. Some of us don't like to be still. And rest is also not sleeping. It's not, so some of you can wake up. Seriously, rest is not about sleeping. Because I know some people that they can sleep 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 hours a day. You know what? But it's not the rest that our soul needs. The rest that our soul needs is drawing near to God. And that's why when we look at this passage in chapter 4 and we start to understand this need for rest, we need to be rethinking some of the things that we have allowed to creep into our minds. When I was at Bible college, it was very rarely a night that we weren't asleep before 1 o'clock. We were up at 7. And I remember that for many years, I said, yeah, I can get by with 5 hours sleep. It's no problem. But you know what? That's just a physical sleeping. The call here is to resting in Christ. And there's a difference. There's a difference. When we look at the scriptures here, I think we need to understand the way that rest comes to us. We look in Genesis chapter 1, and it says, Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and it says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. In the laws that are given to us in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, we read these words. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in the 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we see the second law, and Deuteronomy being that's what it means, the second law. We read these words, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. Again, it's outlined there. But he says this, Moses says this, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. I think it's important here to understand rest. We need to understand this. We need to understand that Sabbath rest means that God is the focal point, that I look to him. You know what? There's some people that believe that they can't take a day off because they have to keep working because they need to make ends meet. And God is saying this. Are you willing to trust me? Are you willing to trust me? By not working on that seventh day, are you willing to trust me that the work of the first 6 days is going to be sufficient? And on that seventh day that you're resting, I will take care of you. I believe that's what the rest is. But it's more than that. It's just not the focal point of understanding that God will care for us, but that God will provide for us. Do you get that? And I'm not saying that, you know what, as I grew up, I remember, we were, you know, it's funny looking back, and some of you went, you had this experience, but the extent of what I could do on a Sunday afternoon when I was growing up was I could go in the backyard. It's like letting the dog out. You know, it's like, I couldn't have friends over, but I could run around the backyard by myself. And if my sisters came out, that would end in usually trouble. But, you know, we were allowed a certain space. And I remember that, at our church, the people would go to a Swiss Chalet after church. Some of you grew up in those days. It seemed like every Sunday you head for Swiss Chalet. But then there were other people from other churches who would look at us, can't believe it, we would do this. But they would be doing different things that we'd be going, I can't believe they're doing it. And you get caught up in this whole legalism of what you can and what you can't do. And the call of the Sabbath is to remember the God who has provided us with salvation. For the Jews, it was bringing them out of Egypt. It was that God was their salvation. He was the one that rescued them. And for us, on the Sabbath rest, it should be for us to be reminded again that we were saved by Jesus Christ. But the problem is that we keep thriving and striving to earn our justification. I've got news for you. We can't do anything in our own strength to receive salvation. We can't do anything. We can't be better in hoping that that will allow us to be justified before our God. The Sabbath rest brings each of us into that position where we again are reminded that God is the focal point of our faith, that Jesus Christ has saved us from our sins, but saved us onto a rest in eternity. God is the focal point of our faith in that we are reminded all that he blesses us with, and that he will provide for us. But the problem is that we can go, and we can forget about the Sabbath rest. And you know what? When we forget about the Sabbath rest, really what we're saying is, I'm God. We really become our own God. And so here we have the writer to the Hebrews saying, we need to pay attention here. We need to understand that there's this promise of rest. For the Jewish people, they were aware of it. They saw it again and again throughout the scriptures as they were being taught the Old Testament. In Psalm 127, verse 1 and 2, unless the Lord builds the house and the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you arise and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. The Message says, it's useless to rise up early and to go to bed late and work your worried fingers to the bone. Don't you know he enjoys giving rest to those he loves? How many of us, myself included, forget the rest that we can have in Jesus? Maybe I'm alone. The book of Hebrews has been difficult for me because every week it seems like God's hammering me about something before I talk to you about it. But here is this idea that in this busyness of life, in this whole idea of thriving and striving to do more, we're experiencing less of God's rest. And so when we look at it this morning, are we going to come to the point where we're finally going to understand, you know what, it's a time that we stopped trying harder and started trusting more? That's what the Sabbath rest is a call to. The Sabbath rest is a call to say, enough, enough. I believe that God will supply all that I need as I draw near to him and as I keep my eyes fixed on him. It's not an easy message to sell. We are so bombarded with things that we can become actively involved in. And yet there's some of those things, like I'm not here today to say to you on the Sabbath that you shouldn't do this or that. But we need to understand this need to draw near to God, to find rest in him. That is why when we look at these verses in chapter 4, when it talks about the confidence we have to hold firmly to the faith that we profess, to boldly approach the throne of grace, I believe that the confidence that the writer is talking about here is found in the relationship that has found rest in God. Let me say that again. The confidence that the person has in their faith, the writer of Hebrews, the confidence that they have in their faith is really found in their rest in God. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden and overburdened, and I will give you rest. It's an invitation to intimacy. You know, I just, again, I'm reminded again and again of there's this God who has pursued us with his love. And we have a choice. We can continue to pursue someone or something that are going to leave us spiritually exhausted, or we can allow the one that has pursued us to embrace us and to pursue that intimacy. And I believe that is what the Sabbath rest is about. I'd encourage you to look through this whole passage and to even underline it in your Bible the number of times that this word rest comes up over and over and over again. But here's the incredible thing. The rest is found in Jesus. The message, the central theme of Hebrews, Jesus is superior. Jesus is the better way. Jesus is a new covenant. And so when we're looking at this, again, this spiritual rest, the Sabbath rest that we can have in Jesus Christ, it's not, again, something that's earned. It's not, again, something that we can try to justify ourselves with and hopefully attain it. No, it's a gift. It's a gift of grace. There are many scriptures that come to our minds, but I'll just share a couple with you this morning when it comes to this whole idea of confidence. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 and 6, the greetings of Paul to the church at Philippi. I thank my God every time I remember you and all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. What's the confidence? What's the point of confidence in that verse, those verses? In Christ. That's where the confidence, that's where Paul is really encouraging with this confidence that, you know, that he who began a good work into you will see it to completion. It's not about us trying harder, it's about us trusting more. And I can trust that the God who is inviting me into this relationship with him will do his work as I submit myself, as I humble myself, as I surrender myself. 1 John chapter 5, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. And I always found it interesting that when we look at this and we see that we have life in Jesus, the confidence we have is in Jesus Christ. The confidence I have is that when I'm approaching God, that when I'm responding to his invitation, that I have a God who has invited me to come into this relationship of intimacy, to experience salvation, to experience the forgiveness, that I would be justified, that through the power of the gospel that I would be sanctified, that I'd be made more into the likeness of Christ. But the main point of it again is this, that my confidence is in the one who has invited me to come to him. And so this morning, as we look at this, again, the inner rest, it's a come to me. It's a come to me. It's a draw near to me. It's a call for intimacy. And this again, is the confidence of our faith is never on our ability to try harder. The confidence of our faith is trusting in the one who has called us, who has invited us to live lives of faith. Our confidence is in him. I'm sure that the writer of Hebrews, just the same as Paul was, and I know just as the same as Jesus was teaching the crowds, says stop thriving and striving to be accepted. Stop trying harder to earn your salvation. Start trusting more and not in your abilities, but in what Jesus only could do for us. The warning not to become hardened in heart. The warning not to drift away. The warning to draw near and to find rest. And to be confident that you would find it in Jesus. The story is told of a father who came home, not unlike many of us over the years, came home, and the children want to play. Father gets home, and the children say, come on out in the backyard, Dad. We want to play cops and robbers. So they immediately told Dad that you're the robber. And so in this backyard, Dad starts running away, and the kids have got their guns out, and all of a sudden, you know, and please forgive me, I'm talking about guns and cops and robbers, but Father gets shot, and he goes into this dramatic act, he falls to the ground, and he's lying there, forever. There is a neighbor that's watching over the fence, and he's watching over the fence, he sees that the father hasn't moved. I mean, he's been down there forever. I mean, most of us that have played the game, we get down for a bit, and then we run away again, so you can repeat step A, and you go down again. This father's out. Well, all of a sudden, the neighbor, he hops over the fence, comes running up, turns him over, and the father says, don't touch me. This is the first rest I've had. You know, and we look at it, and you know what? Many of us feel that way. Many of us feel like, you know what, we are running on fumes. And we need physical rest. But how much more do we need rest for our soul? Jim Carrey, a very popular actor, very successful entertainer, said, I wish everyone could experience being rich, so rich and famous, so they could see it wasn't the answer to anything. Rabbi Zacharias said the loneliest moment in life is when you have just experienced that which you thought would deliver the ultimate and it just let you down. You see, we try to find rest in something and we need to find rest in someone. And it's in Christ. John Ortberg, in his book Soul Keeping, caring for the most important part of you, says this, I was operating on the unspoken assumption that my inner world would be filled with life, peace, and joy once my external world was perfect. He goes on to say, for the soul to be well, it needs to be with God. The writer to the Hebrews is saying, be confident. Be confident because of the one who's called you. Be confident because of the one who is the central figure in our faith. Be confident in Jesus. Boldly approach, be confident because of his invitation. But having that confidence, we need to understand that that confidence is rooted in the ability to have a Sabbath rest that says, I want to draw near to my God. I want to rest in my God. I don't want to strive to be accepted. I want to let him embrace. I want to reach out and know God's grace. The writer to the Hebrews was warning them, listen, some of you are on the verge of slipping back into your old ways. Stay with Christ. Be all in. Finish well. In 1 John chapter 5, when we're reading there, that this is the testimony that, you know, that God, you know, we have life in Jesus. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son. You know, and he was writing about the assurance, the confidence they could have. But even those readers were under, they were under the approach of false doctrines. These truths that Christ was not who he said he was. He was not who he had revealed himself to be. And those teachings were coming up over and over again. And is it any wonder that in the day that we live in, that we need to understand that the one person that will continually be under attack is Jesus. And that's the very point of our faith. People will try to, you know, they'll try to sell you a Jesus that they feel is what you need. What we need is the Jesus of the Scriptures, the Jesus that walked on this earth, the Jesus that is superior to all. When we are in faith with Jesus Christ, may we learn to draw near to our Lord. By his invitation, let's rest. Let's rest. And know the refreshing that Christ can bring to each of us. Let's pray.